God, your word says that unless you build the house, they labor in vain who build. Unless you watch the city, they watch in vain. God, may our hearts, may our lives be watched over by you. May you be our eyes tonight and feed us. May you be our mind tonight and change the way we think, God. We want the mind of Christ, God. I literally want a brainwashing tonight, God. The filth and the foulness that is in my brain needs to be washed out, God. Please, may your word scrub this brain clean. Be with us tonight as we look to your word, that we be made wise for salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So tonight we're going to start a whole new book study. Tonight we are going to start the book of Proverbs. We are going to start a series of books called the Wisdom Books. The guy that wrote the book of Proverbs was a man named Solomon, and I want to go over his life just a little bit tonight so you know who it is that we're reading and why it is that wisdom is gained from him. There was a very famous poet in the mid-60s, I believe, 70s, named William Blake. William Blake wrote that the road to excess leads to the palace of wisdom. The road of excess leads to the palace of wisdom. There was some truth behind that, even though it's not a suggested path, and Solomon knows a little bit about it. So who is this man whose writings we're about to study? Number one, you have to understand that about the first 6 to 8 chapters of the book of Proverbs are more long form Proverbs. And then as we get to 8, 9, you're going to see it changes to short form Proverbs, where it's kind of like a staccato of 2 or 3 different verses that hammer the ideas home. Today we were talking about in the gym when we were training, we talked about pride comes before destruction, pride comes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. Don't worry, my mouth will start working any minute now, I promise. And if it doesn't, I don't care. If you have, please keep your place there. Before we read through the book of Proverbs, I want to look at the life of Solomon briefly. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. That's 2 Samuel chapter 12. That's a bunch of pages to the left. 2 Samuel and chapter 12, the introduction to. Now, before we look at this, I want to explain to you who Solomon was. He was the second son of Bathsheba. His father was none other than King David. Now, who is King David and why is it important? King David is the guy who wrote the vast majority of the songs and psalms that we just finished studying for the last year and a half in the book of Psalms. So obviously this is a marked family trait here that was definitely bore down from the next generation, a writer. One of the psalms, Psalm 72, is actually credited to Solomon. However, if you remember the story, Solomon's father David, instead of going out to war with his troops, he stays back at home. And one day he's walking around his roof, and lo and behold, he sees a young woman taking a bath. Quite crazily, coincidentally, her name is Bathsheba. How that worked out, I don't know. Maybe Bathsheba was her nickname, I don't know. Man, but she was a Bathsheba. He sees her, and he lusts after her in his heart. He has his crew, so to speak, go and get her, and he literally seduces her with his power, and he impregnates her. Now, the bad thing about this is, turns out that her husband, yes, she was a married woman, is one of his generals, one of his trusted generals. David, instead of coming clean to the situation, he has this man, Uriah, sent to the front line of battle, and there he is killed. So subsequently, David murders her husband. the child that is born from this tryst that he has then dies. And it's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible where David says those amazing words, he shall not come back to me, but I shall go to him, giving even Old Testament saints the promise of heaven, even in the midst of that. Then David gets confronted by Nathan. He repents. David goes through these 2 years of complete brokenness and repentance. And then, chapter 12 of the book of 2 Samuel. Go all the way down to verse 24, please. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son and called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. The word Jedidiah literally means beloved of the Lord in the original language in Hebrew. That was his nickname. You'll see all throughout toward the latter end of the Proverbs, that he had a couple of nicknames. Lemuel was another one of his nicknames that his mama called him. We learn that later on. God knew what he was going to do at Solomon. Now, I want to set a quick foundation here. If to you what we're reading tonight is the Bible, is the book, which is what the Bible means, is the word that you build your life upon, then I'm going to tell you something about tonight's study. And every study from now on for the next 30-some-odd Wednesdays plus, your life's about to be changed. What we're about to read is wisdom. You will be wise, not just in the ways of God, but in the ways of the world. The Bible says this, and we're going to actually come up with it eventually. There is no wisdom or counsel or understanding against the Lord. A horse may be prepared for a day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. You're going to learn how to handle situations and circumstances. You're going to learn how this king, who is said to be at the time and never since, has there ever been a king like him, one of the wisest men ever. I'm about to throw some facts at you that are going to blow your mind about King Solomon. He said he was the richest king that ever lived also. 1 Kings chapter 1. Turn to the right. Just a few pages until you get to the book of 1 Kings. It's the very next book. 1 Kings chapter 1, starting in verse 34. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. This is the proclamation in the Bible when David had finally passed and a couple of Solomon's brothers wanted to take the throne, but it was God through the prophet that anointed him king. This is the rightful king. Long live the king. So one of the things you first learn about him is that his father was David, and then he was the next king in line, and he became king. Just trying to paint a picture for you. Next, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, a couple of chapters away from there, picking it up in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and uprightness in heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne. As it is this day, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child, and I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord. that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall be any like arise after you. And I have given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So the wisdom that we are about to read from for the next year is not only wisdom that comes from experience and excess and success and failure and mistakes and triumphs. It comes supernaturally from God. Now, this is why I asked at the beginning, if you believe the Bible is the Bible, because this is super important. Because God has us over the course of the next, again, year that we're going to be probably going through the book of Proverbs. He's going to ask you to leave your life out there on the line a couple of times. Things like turn the other cheek, feed your enemy if he's hungry. Wait a second, I thought the Lord said them. Yeah, and that came from Solomon. That was wisdom imparted to the Lord Jesus also while he walked the earth. The same wisdom that he gave to Solomon. Many of the things you're going to see that the Lord Jesus said come from the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. Are you with me? But do you believe? Because you can't do it part of the way. So many times I hear people say, this person did me wrong, this person said this wrong about me, this person spoke evil of me, and they ask, what should I do? And I said, well, here's the thing. In the book of Proverbs, it says, it's the glory of man to overlook a transgression. You're probably better off forgetting about it. Oh, but they're ruining my reputation. They said something. I said, okay, well, there's another thing. In Matthew 15, 18, the Bible says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him, just you and him alone. And if he repents, you gain a brother. And so many people want to leave it there. Well, I did. I tried to talk to him and they didn't hear me. Well, do you know the Lord Jesus said, then you're supposed to go with two or three more witnesses and confront that person again. And if that doesn't work, then you're supposed to go to the church. Yeah, but I don't want to do all that. Then it's best to overlook the transgression. Craziest thing happens when you follow what the Bible says, you get the right results. It's a crazy, crazy thing. Now, again, just for whoever that might be here, I don't know why that came to thought, but you can't do that halfway. And it doesn't say talk to your friend at home first or talk to somebody else in the church and ask them what you should do. The Bible's really clear. If someone sins against you, go to them alone first. Well, I wanted to get counsel because the Bible says that I should get multiple counselors. And that's sin. Whoever that's for, that's free. Interesting story. Turn back to chapter 3 again. And verse 16. This is great. We were just there. Now, two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one said, oh, my lord, this woman I dwell with in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side. while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I rose the next morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. When I had examined him in the morning, indeed, it was not my son, the one whom I had born. The other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Please give me your attention before you keep reading. Attention back here. The first thing you have to understand here, it's a different place and time. These were prostitutes. These were harlots. And they must have lived in a brothel, a whorehouse, so to speak. And one of them got pregnant, and the other one got pregnant, and they lived in this house, and they both had babies. And all I could read in this thing, if you're reading it with more than a cursory overview, is a lot of pain going on here. There's a whole lot of hurt. Think about a lonely prostitute woman whose life finally changed because she had a baby, and she wakes up in the morning, her kid is dead. And in her distress and in anguish, she takes this other woman's baby, she takes her baby, gives her the baby, takes it back, and then she wakes up in the morning, and then they go to the police, and they don't know what to do. You think about that. Well, let me see what the kid looks like. I don't know. What would you do if you were in that situation? Would you hold up under questioning? Well, here's what Solomon did. Thus they spoke before the king. Verse 23. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. The other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son, the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. By no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, by no means kill him. She is the mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was with him to administer justice. It's a pretty heavy story.
Yeah.
Pretty smart that was, right? I mean, I want you to put yourself in there. I mean, when you read the Bible, it's really cool to kind of take a minute and try to put yourself in there, man. Smell the desert air and see the nastiness of the situation. There's no air conditioning in the time. And they brought there the baby, and these mothers, who knows? 3 days. You know, who knows what's going on in the inside and the outside. And this, and King Solomon kind of plays stupid. Bring me a sword. Cut the kid in two. She can have half, she can have half. And one woman says, never mind, give her the baby. And the other one says, yes, cut the baby in half. That way neither one of us is missing out. And then instead of foolishness, he puts the shrewd face on and goes, it's her baby, give it to her. And you don't know, you know, did the woman get arrested, killed, you know, who knows? Or did they have compassion? He goes, just, you poor thing, you just lost your son. You know, but what smarts? You know what I mean? Who would think that stuff? Only somebody with smarts from the Lord, that's for sure. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, and here's where it gets a little dicey, guys. Same book, 1 Kings chapter 11. But Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And you ready? He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Before we continue, I want you to understand what you're dealing with here. So many people read this and say, yeah, you see, even the Bible says it's okay to have multiple wives. No, to the contrary, the Bible specifically says you shall not multiply your wives, especially for kings. But here, it said that he loved God and he had multiple wives. Listen, don't ever get caught up in society. Society in our day and age shuns those who have multiple wives. But there's still societies today. I have friends that live in Egypt and Iraq and Israel. Some of them have multiple wives. And they're still leaders in their community. It's really hard for us to wrap around. Especially hard, listen, this is one of the only times you'll ever hear me say this. Especially for an American woman. Oh, no, he didn't. It ain't like that in other societies. Woman opens her mouth, she catches a backhand. She's a possession. Women have never, ever, ever been treated as good as they are in the house of God. The Lord Jesus did more for women's liberation than any man in history. And that's why this country is built and founded on the fact that women are every bit as important as men. Even though they're just as important, they're different in performance. There's a difference between performance and importance. Men have a different performance than women, but don't think for a second that a woman is not every bit as important. Amen? So, back in biblical times, especially when the kingdoms were first getting established, there was something called a treaty marriage. So I am the king of a nation, and there's another nation 10 miles away. And they say, would you please make a treaty with us so that we can work together? Now, basically what's happening is this nation's coming and say, please don't kill us. And the king says, absolutely, I will make a treaty with you. And then the king from the other nation says, this is my daughter. She is beautiful. Would you take her as your bride? And that kind of sealed the deal. This bride then, it would be incumbent upon her to keep that king happy, very happy. So that way this king don't go kill her people. But honey, how could you kill my people? Are you guys understanding? So when it says he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, I mean, he was on the throne for 40 plus years, and every weekend he'd go and make treaties. So by the end of the time, he'd have 700 wives. So now think about it. You had one nation whose daughter was married to King Solomon. And this other nation came and said, well, we're going to attack that nation. He says, oh, yeah, you sure you want to do that? Because this woman here, she's married to King Solomon. King Solomon has 700 wives, and he'll protect every one of them. You guys understand what's going on here? This is how this happened. He wasn't just a raging pervert, although he kind of was, because then he had 300 concubines. Because the 700 wives weren't enough. In case you don't know, a concubine was a woman who was just kept around for purposes of sexual enjoyment, sexual entertainment. Don't say it, Johnny. Make it nice. Be nice. Right. But here's the thing, and this is so important, because and the next couple of verses we're going to look to before we get to the Proverbs are going to tell that story about how what happened. As a matter of fact, the very next verse we read. But keep this in mind, guys, and this is so, so important. You'll see this all throughout 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. You're going to see this. God says, if you will walk in my ways, then you will never have to fail to have a son sit on the throne. You will never fail. But nevertheless, for my servant David, and it's the craziest thing, guys, the thread that holds the kingdom together so that the lineage, the genealogy of Christ can't be broken, it's so thin. The best way I like to put it, and I love it because he wrote it for that purpose. You guys, Lord of the Rings fans, how many guys are Lord of the Rings fans? Did you notice that at any point in time, Frodo could have been killed, the whole thing's done. Like, anything could have happened. Like, he could have got killed here, he could have got killed there. Gollum could have killed him, he could have fell off in a thing. That at any point in time, and the whole thing, it's like, the guy's this big. And he doesn't even know what he's wearing on it. Look, you can have all the power in the world, just put the ring on. And that's exactly the way it is. It's a crazy little thread. And even though you read through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and you find out 2 King, 1 King, and this king did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that king did evil in the sight of the Lord, and this king, at just the right time, somebody had a heart after God, and God went, whew, and he used that guy. So right up until the birth of Jesus Christ, and in the book of Matthew, you'll see the lineage that goes through, and it's crazy. It goes through prostitutes. It goes through kings and queens. It's the craziest thing, but the fine line of God's promise, even though it was stipulatory upon if people will follow Christ, God had the plan from the beginning, and it wasn't going to be broken. It might have been a steel line, you know what I mean? Because God knew the end from the beginning. It's the crazy thing to fathom. And when you get into the Old Testament, you start reading it, and you realize the frailty in which the kingdom existed the whole time. Like, oh man, that's it, it's over. And you'll see it all throughout, and it doesn't even mention, all throughout Scripture you'll see this king failed, and people tore their robes. Like, what do you mean why did they tear their robes? Because they thought the kingdom had ended. All the Jews were waiting for Messiah. The Jews were waiting, when is Messiah going to come? When is he going to put an end to sin sacrifice? When is he going to put an end to our slavery? When is Messiah going to finally? So every time a king failed, it's over, and they tore their robe, and yet it wasn't. And God had a plan. And then David and Solomon, and if you go through, you just cannot believe the story. Listen, guys, if you've not read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, man, read it like a book. Just go home or wake up and just, it is just the most incredible, crazy stories. It will increase your faith, and you will see the Lord Jesus on every single page, even though it's Old Testament. Even though he had not come yet in the flesh, the pre-incarnate existence of the Lord Jesus is on every single page. Continuing, though. Well, where did I leave off, Johnny? What verse was it? First Kings chapter 1. Okay. Foreign women. Here it is. Chapter 11, verse 3. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For so it was when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon, as he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear it away from the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. I'm telling you, it's so filled. Yes, love. Yes and no, because the Bible, God told him, don't multiply wives. They'll take your heart away from me. And that's exactly what he did. And to make his wives happy, he did, I'm sure he got a phone call one day, like, You haven't seen me in 2 years. Are you ever going to see me? 700 wives, girl. Build her a Ashtaroth pole on the hill. Say it's from me. You know what I mean? Like the ladies don't know when the guys call. I called. What did I call? Amazon rescued me again. If you guys weren't here, my wife's not here, right? I hope she's not watching, but. We went away last Thursday. We went up to Georgia. And so we were gone all Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We came home. What was Sunday? My wife's like the greatest mother in the world. My wife's like my mother. I mean, forget about it. You know, I'm like a big kid to her. And I woke up Sunday. I was like, uh-oh. We were away, baby. I hope that's... She goes, no, it's okay. So I ran out, I go to BJ's, I get some flowers, I get some cards, I get some candy. And then I said, baby, I'm really sorry I didn't plan further ahead, but we were gone all week. And she goes, it's okay, you did plan ahead. She wanted these flip-flops, these like hundred and some odd dollar flip-flops that Yeezy makes, but they're all squishy. And I'm just telling you, she saw them because, you know, my daughter Cammie, the real dark one, she has real nappy hair. We take her to this ghetto place where she gets her hair done. And one of the, what? It's not? Well, I've never been there. I thought she said it was. Let me digress, okay? Please don't get me in trouble. Well, you take your kids to a ghetto place too then. So she said one of the girls, had these flip-flops on. And my wife said, oh, those are the coolest things. She goes, oh, they're Yeezys. They're the most comfortable thing. Girl, you got to try them on. So she did. So I got a friend of mine, Felicia, who comes to church once in a while, who's like, they call her the sneaker queen. She says, Felicia, can you get me these things? So my wife said to me, honey, you already ordered them. So I was like, Felicia, did I order these Yeezys from you? She's like, yeah, but they're not going to be here till Tuesday. I was like, oh. So my wife's face went like this to that. What was I talking about? Oh, so like guys, like women don't know that like Amazon is the greatest invention of all time. We could forget till the day before, the stuff will be here tomorrow. I know Jeff Bezos is a piece of garbage, but listen, what an invention. Anyway, I really regret telling you that story. If you would please, now that you know the background of the man whose writings we're about to study, and you see how his wisdom was gained, not just through his own experiences, but actually from God, you know the story, you know the background, let's read the wisdom of Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Before we read verse 5, when it gets into it, here he opens up this very book, all 31 chapters, with this. Here's why I wrote this. So young men and young women can be wise. So they could understand the problems of life, the enigmas. The enigma means riddle, the riddles of life, to understand what justice truly is. Equity, what is equity? Equal outcome and equal opportunity. So that you, no matter whether you're on the scale of social justice, here, 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 whether you have white privilege, brown privilege, black privilege, where you have white pride, Hispanic pride, Brazilian love, whatever. If you will earn, if you will gain, if you will read, if you will learn this wisdom, nothing can stop you. Nothing can stand in your way. Now again, remember what I said. Do you believe this is the Bible? Do you believe that the Bible is God's word? Do you believe that the things that we're saying are true? Because let me tell you something. About 20 years ago, as a young believer, just a few years old in the Lord, I started reading the Proverbs every single day. And the only reason my business has succeeded, aside from the blessing of God being upon it, is because I apply the wisdom of God to it. You will learn more about yourself and others. You will learn more about how to apply these things. And more than what you feel, more than what you think, the application of these principles in your life, I don't care how you grew up. I don't care what curses you've been blessed with. I've been cursed with. I don't care what blessings you've been blessed with. I don't care how much schooling you have or how much schooling you don't. I don't care how simple you are. I don't care if you're a dumb blonde or a wacky redhead or whatever curses have been placed upon your life. This will change everything for you. Amen indeed. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The word discretion is all throughout the Proverbs. It's really important. It's knowing when to shut up and knowing when to speak out. Discretion is a very, very important lost art in our life. A wise man, verse 5, will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then verse 7, which is the forefront, the foundation, the beginning of everything you're about to learn. If you said to me, Brother Ryan, what is the secret to your success? You run a successful business, you have a successful family. What's the secret to your success? Let's first, for a second, scrape away the first top layer, which of course is the fact that I got saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just take it away. Here's the secret to my success. The book of Proverbs. I apply it to my life every single day. For more than 20 years now, I have read the book of Proverbs every single day. There are 31 Proverbs, 31 chapters to the book of Proverbs. And every single day, I read the chapter that coincides with the day. This morning, I read chapter 11, because today's the 11th. This morning, I read chapter 12, because today's the 12th. You see? I'm only smart because of God. It has nothing to do with me. Stay with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You hear that? That statement is in the Bible about a dozen times. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And why is that important? Why is that important? That word for fear is not afraid, shudder. It's reverence. It's understanding. It's knowing that if you don't do what God says, well, the Bible puts it this way in the book of Proverbs, about 6 or 7 times, it says that a wise man will see trouble coming and get out of the way. A fool keeps on going and pays the price. Hey, you know, the Bible says that if you love your kid, you'll spank him promptly. But a child left to himself causes shame and brings reproach. Well, I don't believe in spanking kids. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't believe in abusing kids. Neither do I. But spanking a child with love and understanding and teaching them right from wrong is what saves that child's life. Well, I don't agree. Well, then take it up with God. Look at my kids. Some of my kids got spanked every day for months when they were 3, 4, 5 years old. I got one kid. We had to actually, like, you know how some people have spoons in their house? We literally had to buy spoons for her. Like, we have a sauce spoon, you know, and you can use that one. No, not with her. She broke. I don't want to lean too far into that. And then there's kids that I never had to spank. I had one child that we rarely ever had to spank. And she was more sorry when you corrected her with words than the kid that you spanked with a spoon. You know what you did was wrong? Please stop. Okay. Are you doing it again? No. If you touch that again, I'm going to have to pop out you. I won't touch it again. Child, are you serious? You know, that's the one you got to walk away and go, okay. these wisdom that you gain from the book of Proverbs. This is the wisdom you gain from the book of Proverbs. And every one of them is another door into an understanding of a world. Every proverb, it's not a landmarker. It's a door into a whole new world of wisdom. Every proverb. Listen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son or daughter, I'm going to add in there, and you're going to say that a lot only because it's our day and age, but where it says, my son, daughter, put your name in there. Hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My mother was really great at saying, I want my son to be a free spirit. I want him to make up his own mind about religion. I don't want him to be brought up Catholic. I don't want him to be brought up. I want him to make his own mind up. Here the Bible says, stupid. You train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Was that from the Bible? Yes, the book of Proverbs. Teach them what you believe and pray that God will open their heart up to it. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like hell. That word for Sheol is literally Gehenna or hell. Give me your attention. The Bible says in the New Testament that bad company corrupts good morals. I don't know what neighborhood you grew up in, but in my neighborhood, we're surrounded by it. There was like these group of kids, and it's kind of a crazy thing. There's like three groups of kids. There was the older kids, the younger kids, and then the like junior kids. And in the older kids, you had the guys that were hangers-on. They were in their late 20s. Everybody made fun of them. Don't you have a life yet? You know what I mean? But then all the kids were the older teenagers and the 20-somethings. And if you were one of the young high school, middle schoolers, and you were really cool, you got to hang out with them. But those kids, if they did it and they said to do it, you just wanted to hang, man, you just wanted to hang. And depending on who was in that crew, whether they were drinkers or pot smokers or druggies, one cool looking kid could ruin the whole neighborhood. You understand? We had this kid in my neighborhood growing up, his name was Tommy Moranis. Tommy Moranis was a swimmer. All through high school, he was state champion, all this other stuff. And then when he turned like 20, 21, he got out, he started booting up. I don't, you guys know booting up is shooting heroin? But he never lost his mass. He wasn't like one of those skinny, strung out heroin addicts. And he didn't have tracks all over his arm. He just had this little line in his vein. And he'd go into the vein. But Tommy was cool. I personally, as a kid, as an 11, 12-year-old kid, watched him walk into, we had this store in New York called Walbaum's. Walbaum's was like Publix. He'd walk into Walbaum's, he'd stack up meat, and he'd walk out and just walk to his car, and they'd tell him, excuse me, and in my neighborhood small, Tommy, don't steal from us, Tommy. And the cops would come, they put him in handcuffs. I watched this son of a gun break a pair of handcuffs. You know how many kids wound up shooting heroin? Because Tommy shot heroin. And then there was another kid. I can't even mention his name. Him and his crew, they robbed an armored car. They had this whole plan. They knew when they were going to pick up from Walbaum's. And they surrounded it massive. And if you were in that crew, you were a part of that stuff. You know how many of my friends murdered, prisoned? It's just, there was no other way. We didn't know another way. I mean, like, you understand something? For us, it was commonplace to go to a funeral for somebody who got killed But we knew who killed them. And we had to, we hugged the mother and father, we're so sorry. Like, I know who killed him. You don't know what he did. Now, if this is over some of your guys' head, I apologize for that. But for you guys that this is hitting, man, you better be careful who you let your kid hang out with. You hear what Solomon is saying? My son, if sinners entice you, don't go. If they say, come, let us lie in wait to shed blood. If they say to you, come with us, we're going to be rich. And all it takes are at a score, a job. All it takes is one kid. It's over. You got to watch your kids so carefully. You got to be careful. You got to be so careful. We shall find, verse 13, all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil or plunder or wealth. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. That word for purse, we think of a woman with purse, but that's money bag. Come on, man, we're all going to put it in there. We're all going to be rich. Now, I don't suggest if you haven't seen it, but if you've not seen the movie Goodfellas, I want you to know that Goodfellas was about my neighborhood. That all of the men that are in that movie were fathers to the kids that I grew up with. And it was all about what's called the Lufthansa heist. It was a $4 million cash deal. My father's friends, my friends' fathers were a part of it. And one by one, they all started disappearing. Because they say, let's all have one purse. And you believe that. These wise guys, these gangsters, these mobsters, these gangbangers, when before the job is done, man, if we make $1 million, I'm going to share it with everybody. Once they get it, it's just easier to kill you than to give you money. And this is what Solomon is saying. Dude, don't listen to them. They're lying to you. Continue, listen. Watch what he says. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Listen to verse 17. It's a tongue-in-cheek sarcasm, and I love it. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Listen, let me explain to you. Verse 17 goes, listen! Listen to me! It's a trap. And if you set the trap in front of the bird, the bird's going to be smart enough not to go in it. They're setting a trap for your life. Be as smart as a bird and don't go in it. Surely the net is spread in vain in the sight of a bird. It's a trap. They're using you. You see what he's saying here? Interesting the way he puts it, though, isn't it? Isn't that interesting and fun? But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. And then he starts another thing. And this is very interesting. Verse 20 starts something interesting. The world will tell you, New Age wisdom, you find a hill, you got to go up on a mountain, you have to hum, you have to get alone with God. There the wisdom of God will find you. Here Solomon contradicts that completely. Here's what he says in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. You know that wisdom is everywhere. Every day, if you're looking for it, every day, learn. It's right there. Go to work, go to church, go wherever you go. Look for wisdom. And here's what wisdom will say to you. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You ever tell somebody the truth about themselves and they hate you for it? Don't you know that? Fools hate knowledge. fool's love. Listen, if you've never seen this book, this movie, there's a movie called Green Book. How many of you guys have not seen Green Book? You missed one of the greatest movies made. Such a good movie. Go home tonight, rent it, buy it, watch it. Phenomenal movie. There's a scene at the end where this Italian family's talking, and the girl says, oh, it was the cutest thing. Little Nicholas climbed up on a TV. How could you let him climb up on a TV? He's going to get fried with all those tubes. You can't get it. I didn't say he was taking a bath. It's so funny, the argument they get into about the kid climbing on a TV. That was my life. That is an Italian-American family arguing about the stupidest things you could imagine. It's drama in its highest, most Italian form. It's the best. And when you stand back and look at it, you're like, Lord Jesus, thank you for rescuing me from that stupidity. Oh, my goodness. They're arguing about the kid climbing on the TV, and they get mad at you. Oh, yeah, who are you talking to? You know what I mean? It's just... Verse 23, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. There is no sweeter verse in the entire Bible than chapter 1, verse 23 of the book of Proverbs. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you and make my words known to you. You got to, at some point in time, realize you're walking into the brick wall of life every single day. How many times are you going to go through the same thing over and over and over? Every time you're in a relationship, you screw it up by sleeping before you get mad. Every time you get money, you don't bless God with it first. Every time, every single, when are you going to turn at his rebuke? Let him pour his spirit upon you. Let him open up your heart to his word. See? There you go. All right then. Because I have called and you refused. Guys, I gotta make you a caveat here. The rest of the chapter, I have no idea who it is. Solomon does this really weird thing now. All of a sudden, his hand, instead of writing from Solomon's perspective, writes from God's perspective. And I'm going to about tell you this. There are no worse verses in the entire Bible. The next 6 or 7 verses that end this chapter, it's horrible. It's not God's heart. Not as we know God. It's scary. It's mean. It's hurtful. It's warnings. But I can read to you, well, Chuck says this and Chuck says that, or Chuck this one says this, or Warren Wiersbe says this about this. Oh, well, what it is it's after you're dead. It's because the only time... I don't want to even make believe I'm going to explain to you that I know the perspective at which this chapter, the rest of the chapter comes from, but I'm telling you, it should literally, and I mean this in the most direct, literal sense, it should scare hell out of you. It should scare hell out of you. Because I have called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I won't answer. They will seek me diligently. They won't find me. You know why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Listen to verse 32. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Look at those two phrases, turning away and complacency. When you ignore what God is telling you and you're too lazy to go after it. You know, if you do that again, you're going to get, what is the, you know, is that very famous saying for the last 10 years, it's been really big, is what is the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing, expecting different results. Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Here's what he says. The turning away of the simple will slay them. The complacency of fools, it will destroy them. And believe me, there's about four chapters on laziness in the book of Proverbs, and when we get to it, it's going to sizzle all of us. And then I like the way he ends chapter 1 with a little bit of hope. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. The word for secure literally means at ease. If you listen to me, don't you understand you escape all of this nonsense? You don't need to live your life like this. There's a better way. And we're about to learn the better way. Every week, I'm telling you, the book of Proverbs gets better and better and better. And about halfway through, when we get to about 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, it's like it's now, it's pulled you in. And you will be, because chapter 1 is literally an introduction, even though there's multiple chapters, you're growing with it. So that by the time you get to chapter 13, 14, it's like, okay, you're ready for this now. And he starts dropping stuff on you that's going to be like. And the crazy thing about the book of Proverbs is you could read the same chapter every single day and see new stuff. Because with every new door that opens in your life, the same verse that you read and didn't think you understood or applied to something else, now you apply to this in a completely different way, but yet the same wisdom, the same protection, the same blessing. Oh, the book of Proverbs is going to be a lot of fun. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the book of Proverbs. We thank you so much for the book of Psalms, God, how we enjoyed David and now his son, Solomon. Lord, I don't know if Solomon is in heaven or not. It's so crazy what he did. But if he is, thank him for us that we're about to learn so much from his life. Thank you, God, for this amazing opportunity to get smart. Thank you, God. We love you and we praise you. May our hearts really believe what we read. In the name of Christ, amen.